Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" Now Exodus 5:1-9. "Afterward Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword.' But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work.' Then Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working.' That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies.'" And now down to Exodus 5:22 through to 6:13. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, God, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, I will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt.
Morning. Can you hear me?
Test 1, 2. Good morning. Just waiting for a more stable table, lectern, pulpit, whatever it is. Great. Thanks, Cliff. All right. Well, very good morning to you. My name is Dan, and we're going to spend some time looking at that passage this morning, or those passages. Great to be with you this morning. Great to hear a little bit from some of our church congregational members this morning, hear some of their stories, hear what God's been doing in their lives, and to be encouraged by that. That's terrific. Let me also say that this morning is not about anything impressive that I'm about to say. We come to this great story because it is God's great message and part of his great rescue plan that we can see in his word. And I've been encouraging you to keep bringing your own Bibles along to church if you can. Hard copies are good because you can flick easily back and forth and try and see the overall picture. But if you've got your electronic version, then use that also. Keep it on airplane mode so you're not distracted. But we're going to keep looking at this wonderful story here of God's work in the story of Exodus. Now, again, God has great things to say to us. It's not me here trying to entertain you or bring any brilliant words of oratory skill before you or jokes or stand-up comedy. Friends, this is something that we work together at as a congregation. And so again, in bringing your Bibles with you and having the passage there in front of you, we do this work together. It's not that you're passively sitting back like you're attending some event or at the movies, but together we work hard at trying to understand what God has to say to us. That's really what happens on a Sunday morning. We don't just simply do that through the scriptures when it's preached, but we also try to understand what God has to say to us through his word, through his revelation, through song, through the prayers, through the reading of the word. And as we gather together, we come and encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of us come with very different stories this morning. We come from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of cultural backgrounds, all sorts of personal and relational situations. We all come with some level of brokenness, really. Some of us are coming this morning wondering how on earth can we do this task of being a parent. Some of us are challenged in what it means to be a husband or a wife, a boss or an employee. Some of us come with all sorts of personal struggles with addictions and health issues. We all come through that door this morning in very different places. And often people will say when they come to church, they want to know how to live as they walk back out that door. They want to know exactly what it is that we need to take away and apply to our lives, hungry for application. Sometimes people will come to preachers and say, just tell me what I should do. Give me the direction in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my job. What should I do? How should I live? And I do hope that as we come to our services on Sunday mornings, you do get some helpful application as to how you should live. But friends, I think what we need more than just application and seven steps to the successful Christian life type of message, we need the Lord Jesus, and we need to encounter God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. Friends, we need this more than anything else, whether we realize it or not. We need to know God. We need to encounter him. And friends, there's no better place. And in fact, I think the only clear revelation we have of understanding who God is through his written word. Friends, this morning, the question is asked, who is the Lord? The question is asked, what is he like? And we get to encounter him and experience him and know him through his written word, and in particular in this story in the book of Exodus. What do we need most from this morning? What do we need most in our lives? We need to know God. In our brokenness, in our struggles, in our marriages, in our parenting, in all of our situations, we need God. And my prayer this morning is that you can walk out that door not with seven steps to living a better life, but with a bigger understanding of God himself and how he's revealed in the person of Jesus. That's my prayer for me. That's what I need as I step into my everyday life. And that's what I think we all need. So with that in mind, asking this question, in fact, Pharaoh asked that question, who is this God? Who is the Lord? I don't know him. My prayer for us this morning is that we do walk at that door with a better understanding of who God is. And I'm going to pray for that, pray with that in mind right now. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed come before you, or we come here this morning with all our personal struggles, unique situations, with the good things that are going on in our lives as well. We acknowledge that as finite as we are, as small as we are, as weak as we are, the thing we need most is to know you more, to know you better. Lord, we plead before you and ask that by your Spirit and through your word that you would give us a clearer revelation and greater understanding of your person, your character, your greatness, that we might declare that you are indeed an incredibly great God, a majestic God, a holy God, and that this would inform how we then go about living our daily lives. Help us, we pray, as we grapple with this text. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, let's go to that verse in chapter 5 and verse 2. Well, let me read actually from verse 1. From verse 1, we hear that Moses and Aaron, they went before Pharaoh and they said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He says, 'Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh says, 'Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.'" Who is the Lord is the question that's being asked all throughout Exodus. This is a bit of a thematic question that hangs over all of Exodus. Really, maybe all over all of Scripture. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? For he says, "I don't know him." And friends, I've already said that this part of Scripture and Scripture itself is the revelation of God. It's God coming before us and saying, "This is what I'm like. This is who I am. and therefore this is how you should live. We saw in that video, and I pointed out last week, again, that Exodus has two clear sections, doesn't it? It has the section of God revealing himself to Moses and then coming before Pharaoh, the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, God's mighty work, his character revealed, and then his great creating of his people at Mount Sinai and his call to live in response. Rescue first, response second. And that's the name of our sermon series, Rescued for a Reason. And so we have here before us answering this question, who is God? That we should live in response to him. That we should even obey him. Pharaoh asked this question himself, and it is the question that we too should be asking. I challenged you as you read in your own quiet times, hopefully through the entire book of Exodus, you're asking this question. What does it say about God? And how does it point to the Lord Jesus, who is God, that we should obey him? Apparently today is the anniversary, the 20-year anniversary of those tragic events at Thredbo, the ski resort, where that landslide came and crushed those buildings, those ski lodges. And we saw those tragic deaths, but we saw that miraculous rescue of the person. I'm sure many of you know his name, Stuart Diver. Yeah, it's synonymous in Canberra and Australian culture of a great rescue. Someone who was rescued 20 years ago under three levels of concrete. Miraculously, we saw how that team worked together. It was a testimony of courage and bravery and being able to work together as a team to bring a miraculous rescue. We learnt about those rescuers. We learnt about Australian courage and mateship and culture as Stuart Diver was rescued. Just as we see a rescue story here, an even greater rescue of the people of God, we learn about God himself. This week, I had the chance to go and preach and speak at the Overseas Christian Fellowship, OCF, at the ANU. And it was great on Friday. I got to meet some students who had just pretty much arrived in Australia, in Canberra, from the country of China. These students knew pretty much nothing about the Christian faith. Nothing really, but someone had invited them along, and I had to have the privilege of being able to share Jesus, the story of the gospel, with these students. These students were extremely curious. Who is this God? What's he got to say to us? What is he like? Asking very much this question that Pharaoh asks. I wonder how you would answer that question. When you maybe on a bus, you meet someone like a Chinese student who knows nothing of God from a country where they haven't learned anything of God, where they haven't read any of the Bible, or I don't know, that fictitious or that hypothetical encounter with that alien who arrives on Earth and says, "Tell me about God." They know nothing. What would you say? Now, where would you go? What would you say about his character? And where would you get the evidence for that? You could say all sorts of things. But again, I want to say that the clearest revelation we have of who he is right before us. It's not by sitting on a mountaintop and meditating and asking the universe to reveal God. No, it's right here in the words of Scripture. We get to see who God is. And this whole story of Exodus is this revelation of who he is. Well, let's jump back to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see God himself revealing right before Moses at this burning bush encounter. Well, it's not really burning. It's not burning. It should be the not burning bush, really, isn't it? For it doesn't burn up. And Moses encounters this God. To fill you in a little bit, Moses has been someone who has been saved in Egypt. God's preserved his life as he's grown up in the Pharaoh's house. He sees the plight of his people. He commits that murder as he fights for the injustice of his people. And as he's realized that he's committed this crime, he flees to Midian. And in Midian, he marries a Midianite's daughter. And then we have a 40-year period that's missing here, really. There's 40 years of him being a shepherd. And as he's a shepherd in Midian, he goes to Mount Horeb, which we discover later is Mount Sinai, or the area of Horeb, I should say, which is Mount Sinai. And he encounters this not burning bush. And there we see God himself revealing himself. Let's have a look back in chapter 3 and verse 4. God calls out, "Moses, Moses." And Moses answers, "Here am I. Here I am." And God says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid of God. Well, friends, God reveals himself, exposes himself here to Moses in this burning bush encounter, and straight away we realize that God is very different. He says, "Take your sandals off," as we saw in the kids' spot. "I am a holy God, and this is holy ground." It's a little bit like how a slave might approach his master. There's difference here, there's distinction. A slave might have to take off his sandals. But it's more than that. As God himself is a God of righteousness, a God of purity, a God of perfection, Moses realizes he is not like this God. Moses himself, he hides his face. He was afraid to look at this holy God. This is an image that expands in the book of Exodus. We see later on in the encounter out at Mount Sinai that God is a God to be feared. God is an awesome God. Last week we saw those midwives who feared God rather than they feared man, and they already had an understanding of God as a God to be feared. Moses also describes himself as someone who has faltering lips, doesn't he? At the end of chapter 6 we read, as Moses comes before God, he says, "I'm someone who speaks with faltering lips." The word there, faltering or stuttering, it's been understood sometimes that Moses had a stutter, so Aaron had to speak for him. It's likely there was some sort of speech impediment here. But the word there for faltering is actually the word for uncircumcised. He had uncircumcised lips, which is a little bit strange. Circumcision does play a part in this chapter. In these chapters, if you take the time to read chapter 4, God setting his people apart in the covenant of circumcision is saying that you are to be my people. You are to be worthy marked out by the act of circumcision. And Moses says, "Well, I'm not worthy. There's something wrong with me to be your servant." I can't help but think of as Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 has that vision of God, the holy God in his temple. Do you remember what he says? He says, "Woe is me." He realizes the sinfulness of his own heart. He says, "I am a man of what? A man of unclean lips." He realizes his unworthiness before God, the holy God. And in a similar way, Moses here is a man of unclean lips. He realizes that how could someone like him serve God? A few weeks ago, thankfully, we had Klaus Hickel, one of our global partners from Germany, come and talk about Moses' response. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about them. There's five responses, really, excuses that Moses has that he shouldn't go and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. But ultimately, as Klaus pointed out for us, it's an issue of the heart. His unworthiness is a heart issue. He doesn't want to go, because his heart is against going and obeying God. I'd love for you to do a little bit of an explore as you read through Exodus at this idea of the heart. Because we see Pharaoh's heart, we see Moses' heart, and ultimately we see Israel's heart. Their hearts are unworthy. And I was glad that Sarah pointed that out in the kids' spot there. We have a holy God, we have a rebellious people or hearts, or lips that are unworthy, and yet we see a God drawing near. How does that happen is the question that hangs over. Well, here we have Moses. Moses hides his face. He sees this holy God, and he realizes his unworthiness. But God does a remarkable thing. Let's keep reading here. Not only does God say, "I am a holy God," verse 7, he says, "I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This here is God now giving little snippets of who he is and what he's come to do. What does it say? He says he's seen and he's heard. And there in the end of verse 7, I am concerned of their sufferings. I pointed out last week also that this language of being concerned is a language of knowing, an intimate knowing. The language there is, I know their suffering. I reckon this is one of the deepest longings of our hearts as well, isn't it? We long to be known. We long to be understood. If only someone knows my situation. Man, things are so tough for me at the moment. I just want someone to know what I'm going through. And God is saying here, he's not a distant God, is he? He's a God who knows. He's a God who has compassion and concern. But also I love this language here because he says that he's not simply a God who's seen and heard and is concerned. But verse 8, I have come down. I've come down to rescue. He's a God who draws close. I wonder if this rings bells of familiarity for us, particularly in the incarnation of Jesus. He's a God who takes action. He condescends, really. He comes down to earth. And not to simply just to hang out with his people. What does he come down to do? Verse 8, I have come down to rescue them. God is a holy God. God is a God who knows his people. God is a God who enters in to his world and rescues his people. And God is also a God who's so faithful to his promises. That's what he points out there. He's already said that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He points that out, saying that he is a God of his promises. But now he says, I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a place of your very own, of security, of stability, of rest. And ultimately, we see this in God's heavenly rest that he gives us in eternity through the Lord Jesus. I love this here. I mean, I'm really enjoying the fact that we can just see our wonderful God in these words here as he starts to piece together who he is. Who is God? Well, that's not all God reveals, and there's a lot here, but Moses comes before him. And he says, well, as you tell me to go to Pharaoh, who should I say has sent me? This is verse 13. Who should I say has sent me? And what is your name? Or what is his name? What should I say to them when they ask me, who is his name? Who's the one that sent me? And there we have those famous verses in verse 14 of chapter 3. God says to Moses, tell them I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now this isn't some sort of just mystical language that is really just so difficult for us to understand here that, you know, we just need to put it in the realm of, wow, this is just really God holy language. No, it's not. God is saying here that the personal God, the God of the universe, is the one who is coming before Pharaoh and before Moses. He says here that God said, verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This language of the Lord is closely connected to that statement, I am who I am. This is the personal name, the name Yahweh. Whenever we see the capital letters, one of the kids in church asked me this recently, why is the Lord in capital letters? This is God, him, coming personal before Moses and saying, my name is Yahweh. Now, we don't actually know the sound of those vowels. They weren't preserved for us because the name was considered a holy name. But we say Yahweh, it's the YHWH, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, the Lord, the personal God, comes before you. And the reason it's so closely connected to I am who I am is that Yahweh is almost the identical letters to the verb to be. I'm not trying to get too technical here. The statement here is I am. I am has sent you. Yahweh, his name, I am, is the one who sent you. And it could be said that this is the verb to be, saying, I will be who I will be. God is the one who has existed from the beginning of time. God is the one who is changeless, unchangeable. He is self-existent. He exists without any dependence on anyone else. But the idea here is also, I will be who I will be, or I am who I am, is one of future revelation. I'm going to show you just who I am, who Yahweh is. You're going to see it. You're going to see it in the Exodus story, and you're going to see it ultimately in the great rescue through the Lord Jesus himself. This is a profound statement. I don't need anyone else. I'm not dependent on anyone else. No one else sustains me. I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And this is me, the personal God, Yahweh. Now, name tags have been a feature of the last couple of weeks as we've printed them out for us, for those of you that are regulars here. And it's a bit of a way for us to have that personal connection with one another. Now, on my name tag is Dan, but it could be the name Daniel, or it could be Pastor Dan, or Reverend Daniel. If I was to have that as a statement, that would, for me, and for you, I imagine, would feel like there is quite a distance between us. The more labels, the more titles, the longer the name really in Australian context, the less personal it is. God here comes before us and he says, I am Yahweh. This is my name forever. This is the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am who I am. I need no one else, and I will be who I will be. But this then connects us to what is revealed in chapter 6. And so let's just finish up and head to this wonderful little section in chapter 6. After Pharaoh has been asking, who is this God? And Moses goes before Pharaoh and has this dilemma that Pharaoh actually, he ups the ante and brings harsher conditions for the Israelites. Moses right at the end of chapter 5, in fact, verse 23, he comes before God and he says, I went to Pharaoh and I spoke in your name. I told him your personal name, but you haven't rescued your people at all. What's going on? And so God then reminds Moses of who he is, what he's going to do, and he begins to fill out even more who he is as this great God. He says to Moses, I'm going to work through my mighty hand. And in verse 2, he again says, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, but my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. So now Moses is saying, I've given you this privileged insight into who I am. I've established a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. I have heard their groaning in verse 5, again reminding him of that. And then we get these remarkable words from verse 6 onwards, where he says, go and say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out of the land under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. God says to Moses here again, I am Yahweh. I am the one who has all power. I'm the one who sustains everything. And I'm going to work in redemptive ways to free you from the hand of the Egyptians. And as you are freed, as you are redeemed, as you are made my very own people, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Again, there's this language of knowing there in verse 7. All throughout Exodus is, who is God? I don't know him. What is he like? But God now says, you will know me. And this is actually the very premise of what we see in particular in the Ten Commandments, what we see in the building of the tabernacle and the temple. God keeps putting as a premise or as an umbrella, I'm the God who brought you out of the land of slavery. This is who I am. I'm the one who redeemed you. We saw in that video that this is the first place the language of redemption appears. there in verse 6. I will redeem you. And redemption is something that involves not simply bringing someone out of slavery, but the redemption has to be done, can only be done by paying a price. We don't actually see the price being told here, but we see that there is the firstborn son and the Passover that later appears as the price that's paid for this redemption. Friends, I want us to, again, just to meditate, reflect, ponder what's being revealed for us here in the character of God. We've been told this is the personal God who draws near. This is the personal God who is holy. This is the God of mighty strength, and ultimately we'll see this strength in the redemption and the work in the plagues. But here's a God who also wants to make us his own, or make his people their own. And I love this language. Have a look with me again at verse 7. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. This is, again, very personal and intimate. It's not God from a distance. It's the God who comes down and condescends. It's the God who embraces and redeems and takes these people as his very own. Again, I don't know where you're at this morning and what's going on in your life, but I hope you can draw great comfort from this. Here is a holy God. Here is a God that is so distinct and self-dependent, self-reliant. He needs no other. And yet here is a God who comes so very close. This personal language of knowing us, of being amongst us, and a God who takes us as his own. Well, I don't just want us to stop there. Let's take a moment just to look at how this points us again to the Lord Jesus. Come with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, if you can flick with in your Bibles. I'm not sure if you've seen this before, but Jesus himself points us back to these verses and these chapters back in Exodus. Jesus is about to be arrested, and as Judas and this troop of soldiers, this detachment of soldiers arrive, they ask a question. Let's look at 18 and verse 3. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And they reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." His answer is, "I am." And notice this, you mightn't have seen it before. Jesus said, "I am," and Judas and the traitor were standing there with him. And when he said, "I am," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Now, the English Bible puts the "I am he" in there, but it's actually not there in the original. Jesus makes this statement, "I am." And how do they respond? Well, for some reason, I'm not sure exactly why, but they see the fear or the awesomeness of Jesus in this statement, and they fall backwards and fall to the ground. These soldiers, these hardened soldiers, at this statement, understand somehow that Jesus is not simply a man, not simply an ordinary guy. With that in mind, this incredible statement that Jesus makes, that "I am," let's go to John chapter 8. And I want to finish with this and point us at John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus has already pointed out again in a similar way to his divinity, his connection with the great "I am." Let me read from verse 23, actually. John chapter 8 and verse 23. He continued, "You are from below and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins." Again, there's not the word "he" there in the original language. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus himself is the revelation, the complete revelation of God himself. And he's saying here, friends, unless we trust in him as the great I am, as the fulfillment of God's great promises, as the one who rescues his people, the one who delivers us not from physical slavery, but from spiritual slavery, we will be lost in our sins. And the question for us this morning is, do we trust him? Do we in fact believe that he is the great I am? That's what he asked the Pharisees. Do we trust and do we believe that he is the one who rescues us through his atoning death and sacrifice for us? For if we don't, we are lost. Friends, we need to know the great I am. We are the ones who are being asked this question this morning. Do you know God? Do you know his greatness? Do you know the great I am revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? My prayer is that you do, for we all need him. We need a greater picture of him. We need a greater vision of him, and we need to trust and obey him, the great I am. Let's just reflect on that for a moment, and then I will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, that you do indeed reveal who you are. Thank you for your word. And through this remarkable rescue story in the book of Exodus, that you show your wonderful character. Lord, we understand that we will likely dwell on the wonder of who you are for all eternity. In particular, we thank you for the wonder of who you are revealed in Jesus, the great I am, the one who has existed before all things, the one whom all things were created by and through and for. Thank you that in him is the salvation, is the forgiveness, the redemption that we can find in regards to our lack of holiness, our unworthiness. That in him we can find forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray for each of us this morning that we would have a renewed understanding of Jesus being the great I am, that we would trust him and that we would indeed believe that he is the one who has rescued us, redeemed us, and dealt with our sinfulness. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.